If you would be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read the first 7 verses for now. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. I read an article sent on a forum that was done by a man named Carl Ketcherside. The title of it was The Royal Priesthood. It was just a few chapters from his total book. But Carl Ketcherside, as I understand it, was part of the Restoration Movement. Some say this was the beginnings of the Campbellite Church. Some dispute that, and I'm not here to talk about that specifically. Besides, I don't care what a person says or a person is called in a certain organization or certain denomination. It's what they say that matters. The article's main premise, as I see it, was to point out that all of God's people are all priests, meaning all men and women, of which I do not disagree. 1 Peter 2:9 says, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It is how each of us go about that showing forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, that we are to look at. Not all of us do the same things. Each are given a specific place in the body of Jesus Christ, and they perform the function for which they were ordained to perform. And more on this later. My purpose today is not to embarrass those who may have read or shared the article. I obviously read it too. I too sometimes go and read writers of times past, as well as current ones. Some of which I may not know where they stand on some, and some that I do. I've read many good gospel messages by doing this. For me, this was not one of them. Just to be clear, there are no perfect assemblies, and that includes this assembly. There are no perfect writers, there are no perfect pastors, or any of God's people. But each assembly should search out the Scripture and prayerfully seek out that which honors Jesus Christ. That is in how they conduct themselves in their worship. This does not begin at looking. This does not begin at looking back at the primitive church and how they did things, unless by primitive you happen to mean by going into God's Word to see how God tells us to conduct ourselves. But if that's the case, just say, go to the Word. Scripture does give us these details. We, in fact, have an apostle who was given us, and one of the reasons was for this very thing. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and I believe all of us here are Gentiles, and most who were reading this article were Gentiles, as far as I'm aware of. However, it is this assembly that I'm concerned with. Paul the Apostle in several of his epistles speak to us about how we are to do things in the local assembly. All over the place. Almost every single one of his epistles. Not to mention James and Peter and John. John's book. This instruction is certainly good for all assemblies to benefit by. But clearly the epistles are written to specific assemblies. Letter to Corinth. Letter to Ephesians. My point being that sometimes certain instructions are more needful for one assembly to hear than at other times. That can change over time because there are no perfect assemblies. If we are going to talk about how things should be done, and this article's main premise is how the assembly should conduct itself, it is geared specifically about certain things for sure. Who should stand up and speak? How money should be distributed? Our mode of worship, for lack of a better term. So it makes scriptural sense if we're going to talk about these things that we should look at these epistles to see what God tells us as it concerns worship in the local assembly. This article certainly referenced some scripture, and there were some things that I agreed with. But the overall point of the article was way off base. The article never went into any of the passages in the epistles by the Apostle Paul to see if Scripture agreed on the stance. The article also gave this disclaimer. It said, "This book is not exhaustive in its treatment of the subject, but suggestive in nature, and is intended to arouse God's children to think for themselves in light of the Holy Scriptures." It certainly was not exhaustive, but it was exhausting to read. I do not want someone to suggest to me what God's Word says. I want them to just tell me plainly what God's Word says. That way I do not have to think for myself, but bow down to God's Word and what He says. Now, one more thing I want to say up front. Jesus Christ is the great high priest, of which this article did not disagree. But when you see priest in the Old Testament, when it's talking about sacrifices, Jesus Christ is the priest in all cases as the type. Jesus Christ is the head. We are the body. You can think of it as an analogy of the human body. The scripture uses this, so it's okay for us to use it. Christ is the head on the body, and His church is the body. Where the head goes, the body goes, because it is directed by the head. What is the purpose of a priesthood? That we should show forth praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. How do we do this? Paul tells us in his epistles, so I want to go through those and see what it says in these points. Who should speak in the assembly? How should we conduct those services? Is it wrong for those who feed us with spiritual food to get paid, even a salary? According to the article, it would seem that because the scripture says we are a royal priesthood, that anyone should be able to speak. Let's first look at who scripture says should not speak in the local assembly, because it does tell us. I mean, according to how we are told by the Apostle Paul, of the apostle to the Gentiles, knowing that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, we know Paul was moved by the Spirit of God to write these things for our edification. So I don't have to make anything up or come up with anything on my own. It's all in God's Word for us already. There is no thinking for myself that needs to be done. First of all, we are told women are not to speak. More specifically, usurp authority over the man. 1 Corinthians 14:34 says, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law." And 1 Timothy 2:12 says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." So although women, as a part of the body of Christ and being a royal priesthood, we are told that they should not speak in the church. So right off, we have some that should not be speaking in the local assembly. A woman may proclaim outside of the assembly, and we have many examples of that in Scripture, even where some women instruct men. But it is not to be part of the local assembly. This has nothing to do with any inferiority in women, just a priority of position, as Walter has pointed out before in one of his messages. It's how God says it's to be done. Who else should not speak? Anyone speaking in tongues that does not have an interpreter. 1 Corinthians 4:27 and 28 says, "If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Anyone who is an outward, overt sin, because we are not to company with them. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 and 5 says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are talking about those who are called brethren, because in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11 it says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such and one, no, not to eat. Who else? Someone who bridleth not his tongue should not speak, because his religion is vain. You can read James for that. It does not specifically say not to let them speak, but what edification would it be to hear vain preaching? So this is obvious, we do not want them speaking. But we also read in Titus 1, again, vain talkers and deceivers should not be speaking in the assembly. Titus 1, verses 10 and 11, it says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. So I do not believe they should be speaking in the local assembly. A novice should not be speaking. 1 Timothy 3:6 says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Again, this does not say he should not speak specifically, but one who desires the office of a bishop is certainly one who will be speaking. It says here that a novice should not be a bishop. Bishops, elders, pastors, teachers, main function is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. This passage clearly tells us that it should not be a novice. So there must be some discernment in who it is that we should let speak in the local assembly, especially not just someone who comes into the local assembly that we do not know. If we do not know who they are, we do not know if they are a believer or a deceiver. If they are a believer, we have no idea if they are a novice or not. And we would not know if they bridleth not their tongue. So now we have those who I've pointed out that should not speak in the assembly. Does the scripture tell us who should speak in the assembly? Let's first understand what an elder, a pastor, or a bishop is. An elder is a senior or an older believer, not necessarily older in age than everyone else, but older in the faith. We know that because of there being novices. Novices could be 80 years old if God brings them into his church at 80. A pastor is a shepherd or one that tends to the flock. It is probably better said that they are under shepherds, because Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. How does the shepherd tend the flock? He feeds the sheep. He watches over them. He also teaches them, because the scripture includes, when it talks about gifts to the church, pastors and teachers. That's one office. They both preach and teach. Bishop is one that looks over or inspects the flock. These three are interchangeable, although there may be some differences in what function each of these signify, but they are talking about the same person. We know that Scripture certainly gives qualification to those who desire to have this office. So if one is to be one who's going to preach and teach, they first must desire the office, and they must qualify for the office according to God's Word, and I'm not going to go through those. But 1 Timothy 3:1 says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. We also know that the men who will be proclaiming his word are to be found faithful men. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So again, you have to have something that will let you know this is true of someone, and it does not happen when someone walks in the building for the first time. There are other ways you can know about someone, especially if they are from another place. You can listen to their messages that they have preached to see what they say and preach. You can talk with other believers that you know individually and see what they say about him. But they also need to be able to teach, it says. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2 says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." If they do not have this ability, then the Scripture does not instruct us to let them speak. 2 Timothy 2:24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." So, am I saying that only certain men should be standing up before you proclaiming God's word? No, God is telling us in his word that only certain men, that is, males, should be standing in the local assembly proclaiming God's word. So let me move on. The article went on to talk about how we do things in the local assembly, even going so far as to insinuate what furniture we should use or not be using. There is nothing in God's word that tells us the furniture we should use in our assembly. Nowhere does it say we have to gather around a table, sit in chairs, lay on the floor, or sit on the floor. The article said that back in the New Testament time, they sat around the table, and now, today, we sit in front of a pulpit. This is not entirely true, therefore the whole statement is false. The writer even goes on and mentions these other things himself. However, it's not done admitting that what he previously said was false. The fact is we are not really ever clearly given any indication of how that we are situated, if you will, when we meet to worship. Meaning, were they sitting? Were they standing? Were they laying down halfway? There are some places where we read it might say that they sat back down, indicating that they were, if they were sitting or not. But whether they were gathered around the table all the time, I gather from Scripture, it is not really true. I think we can use our judgment as to what God has given us as to what is the most comfortable for us or not. Not that we have to be comfortable. We seem to think sometimes everything has to be comfortable or easy for us. But if we can be comfortable, then there's no problem with us doing that if God has given us the means to do so. We have both tables with chairs here and just chairs. So some here are gathered around a table in front of a pulpit, and some just in chairs in front of a pulpit. I think it works out pretty well considering how many people we have and the place we have. This is all given by God, and we are blessed. Having a man who is speaking to you standing in front of you seems to me to be a reasonable thing. It means you can both see him and better hear him. Some places may do things differently than we do here. But if they follow what God's word says as to what we are to do or how we are to conduct ourselves in the local assembly, then it is okay. An assembly does not have to do things exactly how we do them to honor Christ. There are some things, though, that we are definitely instructed to do. Ephesians 5:19 says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And also in Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." So we are to speak to each other by way of singing hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. This is to be done making melody in our heart, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. We are to sing about what Jesus Christ has done for us, sing about what we are and who he is. I'm not going to go in much detail about if we should use stringed instruments or not. There's no direct words given in Scripture against it, nor is there any Scripture given for it. Do you have someone that can play an instrument? then if it can aid the assembly or that person seen in honoring Christ in hymns, psalms, or spiritual songs, then use it. I have my preferences, but others have theirs. It does not matter as long as it is done with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We are also to read the Scriptures. 1 Timothy 4:13 it says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." So we are to read the Scriptures. Read passages from the Scripture to show what God has said in His Word. But we are to exhort one another. That is to comfort and console one another with God's Word. We are in this world to go through tribulations. There is no getting out of that. God says that is what we are here to go through.
Right.
But we, through the Word and proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, can comfort and console one another with His teaching. Hearing the name of Christ, that pleasant name, will cause great joy in the soul and comfort, knowing He does all things well and will not let anything or anyone pluck us out of His hand. We are to teach doctrine, that is, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. I know some may not think that is what I'm doing right now, but that is what I'm doing right now. This is how God tells us in His Word we are to do things when we are gathered together with Him in our midst. We are His body. We are to pray. We are to partake of the Lord's table. As often as we do it in remembrance of Him. Other than this, there is no other clear teaching of how we are to conduct ourselves in the house of God, as far as I've read. And I read through all the epistles, you know, to look at this, but I could have missed something. But all that is done should be done to His honor and glory, for it is all His. Anything, no matter what it is, if it's done for man's honor and glory in any way, it is not how we are to worship. Whether what is being done is for the glory of man or what is being said is said honoring men, that is not the worship of Christ. So let's move on. Now, I don't want to minimize this. Are there some out there who are out for money? Yes, there are. And this point is it wrong for those who feed us with spiritual food to get paid? There are people out there that are just out for money. They preach for money. They may even preach the truth. But we are not about what the world is, nor are we going to allow the world to judge us in how we do this. The Word of God will judge us. This world may not do things for gain, but this world may do things for gain, but neither is this world preaching the truth of Jesus Christ. And as I said, even pastors in grace assemblies may preach for money. The love of money is the root of evil. Money itself is not a problem. The problem is with man. Whether it be just as people give money to him, you know, the pastor, if they just personally hand him some money, here you go. Or if the whole assembly even has purposed in their heart to give a man a salary. There is nowhere in Scripture does it speak against a pastor getting a salary or not getting a salary. There is no doubt that God's people should give. They should actually give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." The local assembly should help those in need and not just the pastor. If someone has a need that is a brother or sister in Christ, the local assembly should help them. But if there is someone in need that has a family in the local assembly, then their family should be helping them and not to burden the assembly. 1 Timothy 5:16, it says, "If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed." Is it because we don't care about them? No, it is so we can take care of those who have no one else that can help them. Now, just to be clear, giving is not just money. Money is a big part of it, Because the way things are today, most everything is based off of having to have money to get it. Back then, they may have done a lot of trading and so on to get food and so on to eat. Giving can be of your own time to help at the local assembly or to help other in the local assembly. Maybe you do not have much money to give. Then give of your time and of yourself. Cleaning where we meet. Mowing where we meet. Cleaning the dishes when we have a dinner and other things that you can give of yourself. Cleaning the dishes, that way you can give of yourself and your time doing that. Helping others so others don't have to do it. Certainly money is needed to continue getting the gospel out any way we can and to take care of what God has given us. That includes taking care of his spiritual gifts. But Paul is clear that a pastor has the right to forbear working. 1 Corinthians 9:6 says, "Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working?" Now Paul did not use this right, but that does not mean it is wrong if others use this right so they can devote themselves to studying God's word and proclaiming God's word to the local assembly and elsewhere if they have opportunities. Paul rebuked some who did not give. 2 Corinthians 11:8. It says, "I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service." So here it says, he took wages of them. That was for him specifically. That's what it says. He said, "I took money from other churches so that I could preach the gospel to you." But there are numerous scriptures where Paul instructs the people of God that the man who preaches God's word to them should be taken care of in some way. Galatians 6:6 says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." That is talking about take care of him, give him something. Now those who are overseers, that is pastors and teachers, elders and bishops, should also be aware of the circumstances they are in. Even though the pastor does have the right to forbear working, but a man over God's assembly should not want to put their local assembly in poverty so that he can live high on the hog, as they say. But they should be taken care of where it is needed. God's ministers should not lord over God's heritage. But, in fact, those who preach the word are to be counted worthy of double honor of what you do for anyone else. Again, back in 1 Timothy 5:16, we read, "If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed." Then in verse 17 it says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor." And that's talking about money. That's what that word means. "Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." Now, if you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. And verse 7. "Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes?" For our sakes, no doubt. "This is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. If individuals or the local assembly cheerfully commit to or want to give their pastor a salary so that he does not have to work a job, thank God for it. If God enables them to be able to do this, thank God for it. We know Paul did not do this. He worked with his own hands as a tent maker. There is nothing wrong with this. But as we have read, even if the pastor works with his own hands, you are not to muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Let him take what he wants, whether he works with his own hands or he doesn't. The elders also should be aware, as I've said before, of what God has given to the local assembly so as not to burden them with something they cannot do. We must do all things in love and thinking about others rather than ourselves. As I've spoke about before, the number of pastors and teachers, elders, bishops, does not matter as long as they fall into line with what God says about the matter. So why is it important to know all these things? If you would, now turn back with me to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 12 through 21. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. We are all priests unto God to give praise to his name. But we are all in the body of Christ. We are not all an eye. We are not all an ear. And we are not all a mouth. We all have different functions. So our priesthood is a priesthood in his body, and he guides us and places us where he wants us to be. To try and do something different is to say, I am the hand and I am not of the body. What does this cause? A schism in the body. That is a split, a gap, or a division. To have anyone and everyone that wants to stand up and speak is not to the edification of God's people. God has not ordained it to be this way. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 and 26, he says, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. He does not say this because he is wondering how this could be. Paul is saying this because it was a free-for-all. Everyone wanted to be involved and do their own thing. This is not how it is to be done. But we should look to Christ and what he is pleased to have us to do. He will let us know. Let us follow his word as to how we will do things. Not looking to this world or back at the primitive church, because if the primitive church is in ruins, and this article was talking about the church being in ruins and looking back and trying to find, you know, where we went wrong. If it's in ruins, there is a good reason why they are in ruins. Go to God and his word and prayerfully ask him to reveal his word and what he is pleased for you to do, or us to do. If we find we are not doing things according to his word, then we change what we are doing. I did not bring this message because I am interested in getting money, nor am I interested in making sure someone else gets any money. Nor did I bring this message because I believe we're doing things against the way God's word says in Scripture. I did not do this message to say that only one man or even multiple men should be speaking before the assembly. If there is only one man that desires to do it, then you have one man. If there are multiple, then you can have multiple. This assembly has been given grace and has been blessed by God to give liberally of what they have. We have less people now than we ever have had, but we have, it seems, more money coming in than we ever have had coming in. We are truly blessed by God here. We have our wants taken care of, both physical and spiritual. I thank God for everyone giving here, whether that is of their time and efforts or giving money. I am also thankful to God that we have Walter and Joe, who have been faithful ministers for many years. I pray he continues to bless us that we might praise his name. I pray he allows me to be faithful to proclaim his name until I see him as he is. But we must be ready to hear the word of God. James 1:19 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Be quick to hear what God says in his word. Check the scriptures daily to see if these things being spoken here are the truth. Slow to speak what we think. Scripture instructs us on how we are to hear as well. Whatever we do, it should be done to the honor of Jesus Christ and his gospel. Philippians 1:27 says, "Only let your conversation, that is your way of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." This is what we are to do here. This is what's to be done. Those for whom God has given us those spiritual gifts, we pray God continues that. We ask God to allow us to sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with grace in our heart. Breaking bread at the Lord's table as oft we do it, remembering him. Helping one another out when there is a need, by his grace, and taking care of those who watch over us and proclaim his word. Not forsaking the assemblings of yourselves together, as Joe so ably pointed out in his message on TV this morning. And I will add, now more than ever do this, because the scripture says in Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Jesus Christ does all things right. How he instructs us in his word is what we should follow. We know scripture of those who wanted to do things their own way, and it does not turn out well for them. Paul told Timothy these things because there is a certain way that we should behave ourselves in the worship of God in the local assembly. I or we cannot change any other local assembly, although they may by chance hear some of these words in this doctrine, and maybe it might help them. I've heard sound doctrines from other men, and it's helped me. The straight stick is God's word. You want to know if something is crooked? Then compare it to God's word. That is where we will find what is right. Don't try to pull one verse out of the scripture and try to make it fit with some kind of idea you have. Compare scripture with scripture. What we will find there is Christ. Christ being the head of the church, and it is He who has put His body together as He sees fit. Follow after Christ and give praise and honor and glory to His holy name. Ephesians 4:11-12 says, "And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." O God, may You send us Your gifts and teach us of Yourself, edifying us, Your body. Amen.